Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's really cool to be here with you guys. My wife, Debbie, is with me. She's sitting back there by the sound booth, so you can say hi to her later back at the table. But it's a blessing to be able to just come out here. We've got our friends that came from our church, Pastor Pat Wood. He's up at Calvary Chapel in St. Joe, Missouri. And so we've been back there a couple of times, and my wife's people are from Indiana, so it's neat to be back here in the Midwest and just see what God's doing back here and be here with you guys. I came out to teach the worship conference that was this weekend, and the original plan wasn't for me to teach this morning, but Bob called me kind of late yesterday evening and told me about what was going on with his mom and asked if I would be willing to kind of share with you guys some of what I shared with the worship conference. So first of all, I want to apologize to any of you that were here for the worship conference because you've basically already heard this. But for whatever reason, God wants you to hear it twice. So who am I to get in the way of that? So anyway, we're going to talk about worship this morning. And before we do that, let's go ahead and lift our time in the Word up in prayer. And we'll lift Bob's mom up as well. So, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy and your love. And we first of all do want to pray for Pastor Bob, for his mom, pray that you would just heal, restore her health, God. Give them peace and rest and strength as well, and just help the doctors to deal with things. And God, just bless them today. And we thank you that you have given us your word that gives us direction as to how you desire to be worshiped and what it means to be a worshiper, Lord. So as we look at these things and some of us here for the second time this weekend, God, we pray that you would just put in our hearts those things that you desire to work in us. And again, that we would walk in a manner pleasing worthy of you, Lord, and just to glorify you in all that we do. So bless our time of study now and shine your light down on it in Jesus' name. Amen. I found that I think worship is oftentimes a very misunderstood thing. And there seems to be a couple of extremes that we go to often. One is we oversimplify it. The other is we overcomplicate it, and somewhere in the middle there is a balance as to what it means to worship God. And I think nowadays in the church, and especially in the context of a Calvary Chapel, if you were to ask somebody what is worship, they would define it by, well, it's that first half hour of the service when we sing songs and you know, at the Bible study before they teach, and anytime somebody gets out a guitar or a keyboard and plays something or sings a song, that's what worship is. And as a musician and as a worship leader, one of the things that I try to get across to people is that that's not worship. Let me put it a different way. Music and songs can be worship, but worship is not music and songs. Worship is much bigger than that, much broader than that. And I think it's important for us to understand that, because what can happen is we kind of start to We judge our walk, we judge even our church, a lot of things on what we see up here going on in the musical realm. And if we define that as worship, we kind of have this. I found that I'm kind of a person that likes to check things off my list. You know, there's certain things that you need to do through your day, through your week, whatever. And when it comes to your walk with the Lord, we need to pray, we need to worship, we need to fellowship. We need, you know, there's these things that we just kind of understand as part of being a Christian. And you know, something happens and you show up late to church, or you miss Sunday morning or something, and we think, oh gee, I didn't worship this week. And you know, or something goes wrong, or you're someplace where the music isn't really working or whatever, and you're kind of like, well, worship wasn't very good this morning, or wow, worship was really good. Or, you know, we judge it in all these terms that are really have nothing to do with what true worship is. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, that there was a time coming, and now is, that that the Father was seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And it, in the context of that conversation, she was talking about, well, the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, you know, others say we should worship here, and they were very locked into this being a localized thing, and it was taking place here in this spot, and, you know, and he was trying to get the idea across to her that you know, we worship in spirit and in truth, but again, what does that mean? You know, does that mean in some kind of a spiritual state that we don't quite understand, or, you know, what exactly does that mean? And what we're going to look at is, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1, because in the Old Testament, God gave very clear defined steps and parameters to what they were to do when they worshiped, and when they came to the tabernacle or came to the temple and came to that place of worship. It was a more defined thing in the Old Testament. And I want to read to you just the first three verses of Leviticus. This is what worship looked like back then. Now the Lord, or I should say congregational, corporate worship in that sense. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." Excuse me, I'm going to go farther than verse 3. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I'm glad things have changed. And this isn't what we do on Sunday mornings. I mean, I like a good barbecue as much as anybody, but this just kind of seems a little odd, to be honest, you know, to us. This was their form of worship and of sacrifice, and all this pointed forward to something. If you turn now over to Romans chapter 12, what I think we see in Romans 12 and verse 1 is Paul really kind of bringing this all together in what is, what I believe is the definition of really what worship in spirit and truth is, and what that means to us. You know, you may not be musical, you may not particularly like singing. that may just be something that, you know, that's just kind of not who you are. And you may have kind of felt, you know, I just don't really get into that whole singing thing at the beginning of the service, you know. And what I want to encourage you is that not to say that oh, gee, that's fine. You don't have to worry about it. You know, praise is part of our relationship with the Lord, and it's a vital part of it. But I think if we get things in the right order, you'll find that's something that you will begin to see in a different perspective. And you know, I know at our church just some pretty gruff and rough people that you know, some guys that would just sit in the back of the church, you know, like that during worship and for years and whatever, and you begin to see the Lord chip away at their hearts, and pretty soon, you know, there you see that expression of praise and of worship that as God breaks through. And I'm also not saying there's anything wrong with your walk with the Lord if that's not where you're at. I'm just simply trying to say don't gauge it in your own life or in the life of others by whether somebody's singing or lifting their hands or whatever. Worship is much bigger than that. And that's the point I want to get across to us, and really see what that means and what that looks like. And so Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, if you continue reading through Leviticus, it goes on from where we read to pretty much the same instructions on, you know, sheep and goats and pigeons and all kinds of things, all the different sacrifices. It moves on to different sacrifices for different purposes. And like I said, I think what we find is a real kind of a synopsis and a boiling down of all of that for us in the New Testament, for us as Christians. And so I want to break down this verse and really examine some of these things. First of all, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Now, to me, it's a little sad that God, through Paul, would have to essentially beg us to do this. You know, and that's what he's saying when he uses the word "I beseech." It's a begging. You know, Paul's almost literally getting down on his knees and saying, "I beg you, do this." And like I said, it's somewhat sad that that would have to be the case. But we're under grace, and I think it shows us a little bit of God's heart as well, that if you're familiar with the story of Nebuchadnezzar when he makes everybody bow down to the statue that he sets up. You know, you can make people bow to something, you can make them do all kinds of things, but you really can't make anybody worship anything. It has to be something that comes from the heart. And the issue, first of all, of worship is that it's a response to something. It's a response to God. It's how we respond to Him. And so therefore, it has to be something that is a matter of choice. It's something that we choose to do. And so, you know, God doesn't make us come sit down and you will stand up and you will sing a song, you know. Worship is something that we do as a response to Him. And kind of the key to that is where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore." That therefore looks back to everything he's talked about previously in the book of Romans and from the first chapter up to chapter 12 and to this point, he's been very concisely laying out the depravity of man, our fallen nature and condition, God's grace, God's salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk with Him, God's faithfulness to His people, all these things, and he comes to this point and says, "I beseech you, therefore." It's because of this. He essentially says, here's who God is, here's what He's done for all of us. So, therefore, and this is the response, that we would do this thing that he's talking about. He's also addressing this to, you notice, the brethren, to those that are believers. This isn't an evangelistic plea. This is something that he's addressing to those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, worship is only going to be appropriate if you have a relationship with him. One of the words used in the New Testament for worship is proskuneo, which means to turn and to kiss, to turn towards with affection. And, you know, to try to get, like I said, you can't make somebody worship something that they don't want to worship. And you know, you can't elicit this from unbelievers. This is something that is for God's children, for God's people, those who have a relationship. If that isn't you this morning, that's where you need to start, first of all. is by coming to Him on His terms and accepting that grace and that sacrifice that He made. And again, that's where then this response becomes right. So this is speaking to those of us who are believers. You know, Jesus said at one point, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We get sometimes so so set in the fact that we are under grace, and we are, and we're so afraid of being legalistic sometimes that we forget that there is that element of our walk with the Lord that requires obedience. You know, there is the element of doing the right thing, of being obedient, of doing what He says. And so again, if we're going to call Him Lord as Christians, as believers, then there are certain things that are the right thing for us to do, and this is one of them, and this is what Paul is pleading to. And he says, "By the mercies of God." Again, it's only by His mercies and by His grace. It's not, This isn't something we can work up in ourselves. It's not. It isn't a matter of works that you know. Again, that idea of it being a response to God, not trying to win His favor, not trying to get Him to respond to us by doing something. It's by His mercies that we can even stand before Him. You know, the Jews didn't have the kind of relationship that we have with Him. Until Jesus came, nobody had that kind of access to God, to literally come into His throne room and to stand before Him and call Him Father and call Him Lord and in that same way. We have an intimate relationship with Him that was never there before, and to remember it's by His mercies. And then Paul says, to do what? To present your bodies. That word is really a technical word that talked about what you would do when you would bring a sacrifice. It's very deliberate. It's you know, used for that purpose, to present our bodies, to bring our entire being to the Lord. And again, it's not just simply being willing. It's one thing to say, God, I'm yielded to You. I'm willing to do whatever You call me to. I'm Yours, you know, and then just sit there and wait for Him to do something with you. That's a far different thing than presenting, than bringing that sacrifice. And yes, we need to be willing and we need to be yielded, but again, we need to couple that with that choice and with that act on our part of going, okay, now I'm actually laying my life on the altar. I'm laying my body on the altar and presenting it to Him. It's a common thing for us to talk about giving our hearts to the Lord. And that's what we need to do. But to be honest with you, He's asking for more than that. He's asking for the whole body, all of it, you know. And when you bring when you take your body somewhere, everything goes with it, you know. Your entire being, maybe not your stuff, not your possessions, but when you're somewhere, there you are. Your heart, your soul, your mind, all your strength, and all of that, and that's exactly what God has always asked for. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might." It's not a piecemeal thing. We can't go, well, you can have this part of me, but you know, I'm going to do what I want with the other part of me. It doesn't work that way. A lot of times we like to kind of divide our lives up into what we do at church and kind of our Christian walk, and then, you know, but then I work in a secular job, or I do, you know, that doesn't hold any water, you know. It's all the Lord's anyway, whether you bring it to Him or not, but it is a matter of whether you're laying that all on the altar of sacrifice like He's asking. And it is important for us to see that you know, not only are we to bring our bodies, to present our bodies as the sacrifice, but to realize that everything we do affects our spiritual walk. How you are at work, how you are at school, how you are in your home, the things that you do, the things that you choose to participate in, they have an effect on your spiritual walk. And they are part of that. They come with the total package. You know, you can't make that separation and say, well, this is okay to do because, you know, it's all part of the deal. And God wants to have an impact as well on every area of your life. So He says, bring your body, present your whole being to Him. Don't just think that there's some kind of a spiritual thing that you can, you know, keep it on that level and it really has nothing to do with how you live and how you act. You know, and to me this comes down to everything from just simply being courteous and kind to people to, you know, again, your witness at work and your attitude and you know, there's all kinds of things we can, you know, well, I'm, you know, yeah, I lose my temper sometimes. That's just the way I am. Well, God wants to change that. He wants you to bring that along too and lay it on this altar and let him change those things. You know, that's not an excuse. We can't fall back on that one. So he says to do what with it? We present our bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. Now, that is, to me, you know, like saying jumbo shrimp or something, an oxymoron, you know, the two things that don't seem to go together. A living sacrifice, by its very nature, I think of a sacrifice as being something that's been put to death. So how can it be a living sacrifice? If it was sacrificed, it's dead. And that, again, is kind of the starting place, and I think sometimes we stop there. We go, yeah, I'm willing to be a sacrifice. I'm dead to my old life. I'm dead to the old man. I put the flesh on the cross, and I'm dead. And I'm here on the altar, and I'm just laying here, you know. And Paul says also in Galatians 2:19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. In God's scheme of things, life follows death. In our scheme of things, death is typically the end of life. Jesus died on the cross, but without his resurrection, without the power and the hope of his resurrection, we, as Paul said in another place, are really the most pitiful of anybody. You know, if we're putting, resting all of that in somebody who just simply died for us, he had to do that, and that was necessary. But the resurrection is that hope of eternal life. And his power, and in that we see God's power demonstrated. And so the next step to dying as a sacrifice is then living to God, and that's exactly what Jesus did as our example, and that's again what God is asking for. It's what Paul is alluding to here, that we would be a living sacrifice. We're given over to the Lord. We're on his altar, but yet we're living there, not just simply laying there, being dead to everything. And I see that for us a lot of times as well, and in the church at large, that we become associated with everything we're against. And we forget to make sure that we're letting people know what it is we're for, that we're for Christ, that we are for his kingdom, and remember to reflect that as well, and not just simply be dead to everything. You know, a lot of people know Christians as, oh, that guy at work, who he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, and that's kind of all they know about us, is everything we're dead to. And we need to start living for Christ and being proactive in that sense, you know. The sacrifice itself, in Leviticus, it gave a lot of details, and I want to look at some of those as we're to this point where we've taken our bodies, we've laid ourselves on the altar. What are the requirements of that sacrifice itself and the condition of it? And the first thing that in that burnt offering, which is what I believe this correlates to, is that it was entirely consumed by the fire, except for the skin. It was supposed to be skinned. And that represents to us the flesh, that we leave our flesh behind. You know, we come to that altar, we lay our bodies there, but the one of the first things in the preparation, besides putting it to death, was that it was then skinned, that flesh was cut away, and then it was fit for the altar. Interesting thing too about the burnt offering is that it was an offering, like I said, there was sin offerings, there was trespass offerings, there was things that they would do to make atonement for their sin. Now, none of those things could actually accomplish anything in that sense. It was what they represented, but there was different sacrifices that were for sin and for trespass. The burnt offering had a purpose that was for God's pleasure. This offering that Paul refers to, I believe, is the same thing. It's not that we're going to earn God's favor. It's not that we're going to make him love us anymore, take notice of us anymore. It's just simply something that we do to please him. It's for his pleasure. At the end of each of those sections in Leviticus, it says that the smoke would rise for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It pleased him. Now, I don't think it was about him liking the smell of burnt meat. It was the act of that sacrifice and the heart that he saw in the worshiper that pleased him. That aroma, which was the final byproduct of all of this, that was pleasing to him. He desires, like I said, for that we would be consumed by him, which is what's pleasing to him. The burnt offering symbolized the total surrender of the individual bringing the sacrifice. At the beginning there, it said that they were to lay, the worshiper was to bring the offering, lay their hand on it, which made that connection and kind of, you know, it made that atonement and that connection to the offering. Then it was taken to the priest and put on the fire. The priest then was the one who cut it open and did all the things to it and actually laid it on the fire. We come to Christ and we come to him as our high priest and surrender ourselves to him and then allow him to use us and to place us on the altar of the fire. It was, like I said, put to death, signifying our putting the old man to death. That's the starting place, that relationship with Christ, where we accept the gift that he gave us, we accept his sacrifice in our place, and we render the old man dead. Cut away the flesh. It was then sprinkled with blood at the altar. It was sprinkled with blood and washed with water. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that we're acceptable and able to be placed there then on the altar. We have to allow the Lord to cut away the flesh, to, I've always just thought it was, again, just kind of strange details that it talks about in other places. It goes into even more detail about, you know, cutting it open this way and cutting this out, and it's talking about the entrails and all this stuff. You're just kind of going, this is just weird stuff to be in the Bible, you know. But we go through that same process as well. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, one of the reasons that we teach God's word, that we teach through the Bible, is to allow his word to do that very thing. God's word is that two-edged sword. And it's kind of like that process at the altar where the priest takes and cuts the offering open and cuts it all apart, cuts it in pieces and lays it out. And that's what God's word does to us. It shows us what's inside, shows us our motives, shows us, you know, who we really are as a sinful man, and exposes those things in order for him to consume all of that on the fire of the altar. You know, he doesn't do that to go, see what a crumb you are, you know, to condemn us. The enemy wants to do that. But he says, you know what? We got to look at this stuff. We got to see what's in here. You need to see what's in here. And then let me deal with it. And it's because of his grace, and it's because of Jesus and his sacrifice that we come and we're sprinkled with his blood as he exposes our hearts and what's really inside of us, so that the Holy Spirit can change us and do his work, and that his word will then do the work that it's intended to do. And then the sacrifice was laid on the altar, consumed by the fire. There's a lot of talk in our busy, crazy lives. I don't know what it's like, you know, back here in California. We assume that it's nice and quiet and easy back here, but I suspect that's probably not the case. I think life pretty much everywhere is pretty hectic and fast-paced, and you know, we talk a lot about burnout, whether it's on the job or in ministry or whatever. And you know, what is the difference between burnout and burn up? You know, God wants to consume us on the fire, consume us with his fire on the altar. And in the ministry as well, like I said, you hear a lot of talk about people just being burnt out. And what I've found in about 22 years of being in ministry and being involved in leading worship and all that, that there's a difference. You know, I can be very busy and doing what God has called me to do and be physically exhausted. You know, it's not about not being tired, but there's a difference in that and just being burnt up and used and consumed by God and doing what you're doing. And it doesn't have to be in ministry. You know, I know somebody was talking with my wife earlier about, you know, if she did ministry and stuff, and she said, no, I don't do anything. Yeah, right, we have 5 kids. You know, her ministry is at home. And if you're at home taking care of the kids, if you work at a job, that is your ministry. And if that's what God's called you to do, do it with your whole heart. And it's okay to be busy at it, to do it diligently, to be a good worker, a good whatever it is you are. But what I've found is when I take on things that God hasn't put on my plate, that's when I get burnt out. You know, Jesus said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And I found that he can pile all kinds of things on, but he gives us the strength and the grace to get through it. When I start taking things and then going, man, I'm just so burnt out, you know, he's kind of going, I didn't ask you to do that, you know. And a lot of times it's not anything bad. You may not be doing anything bad. You may be doing a lot of good stuff. But is it what God has put on your plate to do? Is it what he's called you to? And we have to stop sometimes and look and just say, you know, maybe I need to back away from this a little bit. And maybe it's because he wants to fill that space with something else. Maybe he just wants to give you a period of just kind of resting and seeking him. I don't know. But, you know, if you're feeling burnt out, take a look at what you're doing. Take a look at what you're up to. And the other thing is that we can also be being consumed by the wrong fire. God's word was very specific about the fire on the altar. It was to be prepared by the priest. It was not to be strange fire. There's all kinds of other things that can consume us and can burn us up and burn us out. Make sure it's God's fire on his altar that's doing that. And again, I'm not saying we need to be busier for the Lord. I'm not saying you need to drop everything you're doing and just sit around either, you know. You've got to find that spot. And again, this is for all of us who are believers. This is what God would ask of us, that we seek him and what he would have us do in service to him and making sure that our lives are consumed by his fire on his altar, not on some other altar, not by some other fire. Then the condition of the sacrifice was to be holy. Paul says, you know, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Those two things go together. If we're holy, we're acceptable. If we've been accepted by God, we are holy. God's word says that we are holy. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He proclaims us to be holy. And if you're honest, you know that that's not the case in practical terms, you know. And yet we are to walk in holiness. And again, that's an area that I think we get reversed a lot of times. We put a, you know, the word for holy was not in the Greek a necessarily religious kind of word. We think of holy as being, you know, and something that glows and is, you know, pure and all of that. And that, you know, in a sense needs to be the end result, but the word just meant to be set apart, something that was set apart for a particular use. It could have been used for a Greek pagan temple that certainly wasn't pure, but it was holy. It was set apart for that use. I don't know how many of you moms have ever told your kids or your husband, you know, don't use my good scissors. I used to get that all the time, you know, and there always seems to be more than one pair of scissors because there's a pair of good scissors and you don't use those for just cutting whatever, you know, working on the fender on your car or whatever. Go figure. But the idea of that is that those are holy. Those are to be kept sharp. Those are kept separate for working on particular things. And that's the idea here, is that we're to be holy. We're to be set apart for God's use, for his purposes. And the thing is, we are holy in God's sight because of Jesus Christ, that should lead us then to live holy lives, to live pure lives, to see things in that context and go, you know what, I'm not going to participate in that because I'm holy, I'm set apart for God. Not that we become proud and arrogant and as the world would say, holier than thou, you know, that's not the idea. But to realize our standing in Christ and in God's eyes is that we are set apart for him. So don't do those things that are gonna make you unusable, that are gonna put you in a place where God has to look in the toolbox and go, well, that one's kind of dull right now. I can't use that one, you know. We need to be those things that are set apart for him. In Exodus, it talks about the altar and said that whatever touches the altar must be holy. If you're going to be on that altar of sacrifice of God, we must be holy. And again, we are because of what Jesus Christ did. So that's the first place to see is we are holy. You don't have to work for that. You don't have to attain that. We're holy through Christ. But then now live accordingly. You know, make your decisions based on that, the fact that, you know, this is who I am. So therefore, is this something that I'm going to participate in or do or say or act like or whatever it is? And it should affect the way that we live. Acceptable. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Everybody likes to be accepted. Even if you kind of like to be kind of the outsider, you know. We all want to be accepted in something. Nobody likes to, you know, if you apply for something alone or whatever, you don't want to get that thing back with denied, you know, unaccepted. You want to be accepted, and you want to be accepted in a group and in the church and in the body of Christ. And Ephesians, Paul says, we are accepted in the beloved. That's an awesome thing when you think about it. In God's eyes, we're accepted. And I know a lot of us don't feel acceptable. We don't feel worthy of being accepted, but God's word says you are. You're accepted in the beloved if you're in Christ. And again, if we're accepted, we're holy. If we're holy, we are acceptable. And so those two things go together. So that sacrifice, our bodies, our whole lives, our whole beings are on the altar. We see that we're holy, we're accepted. We're set apart for God's use. Paul says, which is your reasonable service. That can be just as accurately translated worship. This is your reasonable service or worship to God. I used to initially think that there's something about the wording of that just kind of sounded like, well, it's the least you can do, you know. It's kind of the minimum requirement, you know. It's the least you can do for God. And I guess in a sense that's what it's saying. But the word means logical or reasoned or spiritual. And this again brings this all back around to where, like I said, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Reasonable worship is something that is based on reality. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament were, it was right for them to do those things because God's word said, here's what you're to do. Here's how you're to worship me. So it was right. They should have done those, but it absolutely made no sense from the standpoint of, again, what did, you know, sacrificing over the years, millions of animals really accomplish, you know? They couldn't pay for anyone's sins. They were at that point looking forward to Messiah coming and God providing himself a sacrifice. We look back to that same thing. And so salvation, true atonement for sin, it was something that just simply symbolized that and pointed to that and was a symbol of their, like I said, their surrender to God and their obedience to the Lord. But it had to kind of be played out in this other realm with these animals, and it really didn't make any sense. Colossians says that all of those things, he talks about the feast, the ceremonies, and all that we find in the Old Testament, that those things were a shadow of what was to come. Christ is the reality of all of that. And while we tend to look at the things in the Old Testament and those sacrifices as, you know, because they're kind of tangible, they're physical. It's like, okay, I can see you take a bull and you kill it and you cut it open and you sacrifice it and you do this. We think of that as being reality. You know, that's this tangible, physical thing. But God's word turns that around and says, you know, basically that was just representative of something. That was spiritual. Here's the reality of it. The true nature of that is this very thing, that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That makes it reasonable service. It's reasoned. It makes sense for us to do that. And so that's where we come down to as Christians. Like I said, Jesus said that God is seeking, the Father is seeking those to worship him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if God's looking for something, I want to be it, you know? And I want to be something that he can find what it is he's looking for in. And so he's seeking worshipers. So as we come to that place, as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, it's reasonable service, it's reasonable worship. This distinguishes our worship and the things that we do in those expressions of worship from just simply being external. Now again, when you come to church and the worship team leads you in worship, you know, we can all put on a good show. We can stand at the right time, we can lift our hands at the right time and make everybody think we're very spiritual and that we're really worshiping, because again, we're all kind of looking at those external things for those signs. And some of us are sitting there thinking, I'm just uncomfortable doing that, but I'm kind of feeling left out, you know. Get your eyes off those external things and just simply let your worship be that true expression of what is in your heart, the reality of it. That is reasonable worship or service. That's what being a living sacrifice is all about. The songs that you sing should be reflective of that reality, you know. If we as Christians don't worship from a place of it being a reality in our hearts, then it's just noise and it's just songs, you know. And there is a balance of being obedient, and sometimes we are simply obedient to the Lord even though our hearts aren't in it, and he brings us along. But sometimes that can also cross the line where we end up just putting on a show as well and just doing it because we don't want people to think we're not doing well or whatever it is, you know. But the issue is that our worship would be based on reality. Now, the songs part of it that we were talking about, again, is simply an expression. It's one of our expressions of worship. Serving in the children's ministry is an expression of worship. Coming early before service and helping get things set up is an expression of worship. Just simply being here, fellowshipping with one another, praying for each other, that's an expression of worship. Going to your job tomorrow and being a hard-working, faithful, honest person, that's an expression of worship. Being a person of integrity, being a mom who is taking care of your kids and loving your husband, that's an expression of worship. Being a wife who's properly submitted to her husband and being a husband who's loving his wife, those are all expressions of worship. Live your life as a sacrifice, and that's what Paul's talking about. Again, that living sacrifice, living in that place on the altar. Real worship is not what happens here on a Sunday morning when you sing praise to God. Real worship is what's going on as you walk through life and as you walk with the Lord. A lot of times we're trying to accomplish the end result without going through the proper order. The end result was that, again, that sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It's easy for us to just want to take shortcuts, find methods and things. How can we make a sweet aroma rise to the Lord? We try to create the aroma, you know. You can get, you know, hickory smoked wood chips for your barbecue and make it smell like, you know, like it's something, you know, different, and you know, for your gas barbecue or whatever. And we try to do that. We you know, how do I make this sweet aroma to the Lord? and we try to manufacture it and work it up so that God's pleased by it. The only sweet aroma he's going to be pleased by is what comes up to him from a life that's sacrificed to him and living for him and walking for him. And that's what he's well pleased with. So I would encourage you to seek to be a living sacrifice. Look at those areas in your life where you need to give over to the Lord and put it all on the altar and let him consume it. Let him cut you up in pieces and let his word do the work that it wants to do, that he wants to do, and just reveal those things to you that you could walk in a way that people would look, and most importantly God would look and say, there's a worshiper. You know, he's not looking for a choir. He's not looking for good singers. He's looking for worshipers and those that would live their life sacrificed to him and well-pleasing to him. Lord, we thank you once again for your mercy and your grace and for your kindness. We pray that you would help us to be true worshipers, Lord. Sacrifice to you, living for you on the altar, God, and just allow you to consume us. And Lord, if there's any here that have never taken that first step of just coming to you and beginning with that relationship with you, Lord, we pray for them now that you would tug at their hearts once again and just draw them to you. Lord, if there's any of us here that need to bring things to you and lay them down at the altar once again, God, that we would just yield to you completely for your glory, for your pleasure. Thank you for your word that gives us direction and Lord, that does do that work. Continue to do that work in us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.